phenomenal teens here. That's awesome. I consider them teens second and kingdom workers first. So they're a good group of people there. So today we're doing some finalization on some things. We've been in an 8-month theme on the Church Advantage, where the church is advantage for and for others, everyone, community, whatever. There's all sorts of answers for that one. And so we're finishing up that theme today. And in addition to that, we're finishing up the series that's the last series in that theme. And kind of in the spirit of tax season, we called this series W6. So all your W2s and W4s that you've been spending time working on last week, or if you haven't yet, you got a couple days. So, start worrying in about, I don't know, in 45, 50 minutes or so. So don't worry about it right now, because you can't do anything about it. So, but we've got that. So W6 has been the title. And what it is, we've gone to the book of Proverbs because it's a book of wisdom. What an advantage the church has. We have God's wisdom. That's a huge advantage. And so we've got this book on wisdom. We've been looking at 6 W's of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so we started off talking about just wisdom, period. Just the wisdom of wisdom. It's wise to have wisdom. So then we went to work, and then wealth, words, and then women. And then we took a break. And we had J. Henry come in last week, and that was quite the treat and very much a blessing. And so today we are finishing up on Palm Sunday with the wicked and the righteous. So this one kind of veers a little bit from our one-word titles. This one actually is a little broader. So it's the wicked and the righteous, the comparisons there between the two. Proverbs 24:1, and you guys are going to get a lot of Proverbs thrown at you today, and they're good, and they're all in your bulletin. So if you see one you like, just kind of circle it, underline it, or whatever. That way you can go back to it later. Proverbs 24:1 says, "Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company." You know, sitting in church reading that, that's just like, well, duh. But really, how many of us do envy wicked men? You know, we see what they have or what they appear to have or whatnot, and we want it and we envy that. Or maybe we want to share the company with wicked people. And sitting in church, it's easy to say, well, no, that's not me. But, you know, if we were honest, we need to listen to that verse. The flip side of that, so we've got wicked men. On the flip side of that is Proverbs 21:21. It says, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Those are great things to have. So if you pursue righteousness, that's what's in store for you. You pursue righteousness, you pursue love, and you find life, prosperity, and honor. So the wicked and the righteous, there are over 85 verses in Proverbs that address the wicked or wickedness. There are over 75 verses in Proverbs that address righteousness or the righteous. That's over 150 verses that deal with today's subject. Just to put that into perspective, on some of the other topics we've looked at in this series. The topic we looked at last on women. If you look at women or wives, those are found from about 27 different verses in Proverbs that deal with those subjects of women or wives. And so that message came out of about 27 different Proverbs. The subject of work or labor, if you just look for those words, they only show up like 16 times in the book of Proverbs in the NIV translation. But if you widen that search out to things that are related to work and labor, so if you look for work, labor, the sluggard, lazy, laziness, diligent, or diligence, then that brings a total of about 30 different verses that I used from Proverbs to kind of compile and work towards that message on work. Wealth. If you look for wealth, money, or riches, that shows up in about 40 verses in Proverbs. You guys seeing kind of a little pattern here? We kind of got 27, high 20s, 30s, early 40s there. And if you search for words, we did a sermon on words. And you look for word, words, mouth, or tongue, then that brings up a higher number. That's about 80 verses in Proverbs that deal with our mouth and what we say. The word wisdom, I mean, we just look at the word wisdom in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. The word wisdom shows up 50 times, and the word wise shows up 60 times, totaling 110 verses. You see where I'm going with this? The subject we're talking about today, wicked and righteousness, shows up over 150 times. More than even the word wisdom shows up in the book of wisdom. It's a big topic. It's huge. It seems that this subject was very important to the wise writers or the wise people that compiled this book of wise sayings and proverbs. So it'd be wise for us to look at this and consider the importance and the weight of this subject today. We live in a world that just leans toward relative truth, toward truth that just kind of floats around and it has no stability, no anchor. That's opposed to absolute truth, which is solid and concrete. See, without absolute truth, there is no solid ground for defining what is good or bad, defining what is healthy or unhealthy, what is righteous or wicked. We live in a world that lives with a very gray definition of morality. And all too often, that spills over into the church, into our lives and our interpretation of our choices, of our decisions, of our actions. The Bible is clear that wickedness and righteousness exist. And they are clearly defined with a bold black line. Our choices and actions are not gray. They are black and white because there is absolute truth. And as Bible-believing people, we have no reason to believe anything otherwise. There are righteous or wicked. There's righteousness and there's wickedness. And there are consequences that follow our decisions. Today, I have to be careful, because first service they said they started hearing a little bit of the walk-in kind of come out a little bit. And I joked because I had someone that offered, if I would do the whole message in walk-in. So if you hear some of that, I normally pause and my voice goes up and down. So it's not quite so much me bringing the play in here. If you go and listen to a message from 2 years ago, you'll hear the same type of thing. But I have to be careful because now you guys will hear that and I don't want to be a distraction to you. And I just said something with that pause, which made me think about that. So today isn't a stereotypical message of how righteousness is good and wickedness is bad because the Bible says so. It's not that type of message today. We're coming from the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom. It's a nuts and bolts type of book. It's a very practical book. And when it talks about righteousness and wickedness, it's just plain wise to live righteous as opposed to living wicked. Righteous choices are wise choices. They're not just good because we're told that they're good. Now, is it wrong to read the Bible and do what it says and not worry about questioning it? No, because the Bible's true and it's trustworthy and all that. So yes, you can take the Bible and do what it says. I know with my boys, there are times when I tell them, you go and do this. Why? Because I'm your father. Because I told you, this is what you do. Don't ask me. You go do it. And so there are times, yes, in the Bible where you just say, okay, God, you're my Lord. You're my master. I'll go and do what you've asked me to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But today, we're not going to have to depend on that. Because the book of Proverbs brings up some very practical, measurable consequences that support that righteousness is just plain wise. Good choices, righteous choices, wise choices, they're good because they have measurable good consequences. Things we can look at, tangible evidence that righteousness is wise. So you don't have to just take the Bible's word for it. You can measure it. You can look at it. You can examine it. And so along those same lines, I do take time sometimes with my sons, and I try to often explain why. Here's why I've given you this. This is why it's a wise choice. This is why it's good for someone else, or this is why it's good for you to do this. Because God has done that for us, and I like it when he does that for us. It gives us some why. Wicked choices are unwise choices. They're not just bad because we're told that they're bad. They're bad because wicked choices have bad consequences. It's measurable. It is simply wise to be righteous and unwise to be wicked. Righteous choices are wise choices. Wicked choices are unwise choices. They're foolish choices. So today what we're going to be doing in your notes is we're going to be comparing the consequences of these two different sides of wickedness and righteousness, of wicked decisions, of righteous decisions, and looking at how the consequences measure up against each other to be able to then support and define that. This sounds too scholarly. I didn't mean for it to come off this scholarly, but the idea, so we can support and define what is wise and what is foolish, and walk out of here with an assurance that righteousness is not only good because God asked me to do it. Righteousness is just plain wise because we're in the book of wisdom. That's why we're kind of taking that angle. So let's take some notes. The first one, first comparison is that wickedness separates us from God more and more, but righteousness brings us closer to God. A lot of these are just going to be truths that you already know, and I'm just reminding you of some things you already know, and I'm giving you maybe some new scriptures to attach knowledge you already have with. Proverbs 15, 8 through 9 says, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." Now, if we can go backwards, just one slide in the PowerPoint there, I want to take a look at verse 8 for a moment as we kind of break this down a little bit. You know, it's easy for wicked people, for the wicked to appear righteous through righteous sacrifices. Back in the day when this was written, the righteous sacrifices would have been in the temple. It would have been temple rituals, righteous sacrifices, and they could have gone up and they could have looked righteous among everyone there as they presented their sacrifice. And of course, God knew the heart. He knew what was behind the sacrifice. But on an earthly level, according to our eyes and our vision, someone wicked could walk forward and present a very righteous-looking sacrifice. And the same thing can happen today. We've got wicked people that can do righteous-looking things, sacrifices, not temple sacrifices, but laying things down or sacrificing for someone, making themselves look like they're righteous when inside really they're wicked. Sacrifice as an outward action only, it only portrays a false image of righteousness. This verse says that God detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of the upright. See, prayer on the other hand is very intimate. Even when it's public, it's intimate. Prayer represents a connection, a relationship with God. Without that connection, prayer has nothing. Yes, someone might be able to stand up publicly and appear righteous through a prayer like they could appear righteous through a sacrifice, but it's going to be seen eventually that there's no connection, because that prayer, if it's from a wicked person, is going to have an emptiness to it, and then it will yield emptiness. There'll be nothing that comes from that prayer. Prayer, whether public or private, it's intimate. It's a connection with God, and God hears and listens to the prayer of the righteous. The righteous are changed, they're blessed, they're touched through prayer in a way where they're drawn even closer to God than they were before, because it's continuing that relationship. Fake prayer does not accomplish that. The second verse in this passage, verse 9, it says that God detests the way of the wicked. Now, I want to pause here just for a second to get a little bit of some definitions for us today. I want to bring that to our attention. It doesn't say that God hates the wicked or detests the wicked. What does it say? It says God detests the what? The ways of the wicked. It's a great verse to help us see how God himself gives us an example of how to love the sinner and hate the sin. He detests their ways. On the flip side, it says that God loves those who pursue righteousness, those who are referred to as righteous. Today, as we look at that, we're going to come across that word a lot, the righteous. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. I believe this verse helps us to understand God's view of that, that those who pursue righteousness, they're on that path, they're on the righteous path. None of us are perfect. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not one. So we can't sit in here and say, well, I'm righteous because I'm perfect. No, there's a pursuit of righteousness. Even Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And so that's a signifier, that's a definition of what we're going to be looking at as far as the righteous, as we talk about that today, to be in pursuit of righteousness. Wickedness separates us from God more and more, but righteousness brings us closer to God. The second observation from these verses in Proverbs about the consequences of wickedness and righteousness is that with wickedness, there's no solid ground. With righteousness, that provides stability. So with wickedness, there's no solid ground, but righteousness provides stability. Proverbs 12:3 says, a man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. So the wicked, there's no solid ground, but righteous, for the righteous, they can't be uprooted. That provides stability. Now, this is a twofold truth in our lives, and we're going to kind of pause for a minute. So I'm going to have to pop an outline so that we can come back to it. So it's a twofold truth. There's a practical side of this truth, and there's a spiritual side of this truth, the supernatural side of this truth. So let's dig a little bit into the practical side of this truth. Simply using logic and reason, observations, experience, measurable quantities, we can conclude that there is no stability found in wicked living. And think about wicked living. What are some different things that are involved in that? I mean, it might be selfishness or self-centeredness, a tunnel vision on you, egotism. Could be lies, dishonesty, shifting truths, shifting stories. For others, it could be greed and jealousy. Others take the road of lust or drunkenness or addictions. There's broken, unhealthy relationships surrounding those who are involved in wicked choices, with a wicked attitude, with wicked actions. Is there any stability at all in that list? No, that's measurable. That's observable. It's just plain foolish to be wicked. It doesn't make sense to do that. Think about the righteous side of things. Think about how stable righteous choices are. When you look at righteous things like supporting and encouraging others, I mean, that just oozes stability, support, honesty, and integrity. There's a security there. Love and kindness, peace, seeking peace with those around us, connected, healthy relationships with others. That stability. So which choice is the wise choice? It doesn't take a genius. You know, when you just lay it out like that, it's obvious. It's wise to be righteous. It's foolish to be wicked. And I'm not trying to patronize any of us here this morning, but it's just that simple. It's wise to be righteous. So in the same way, let me give you a little bonus something here. Because I think this is a way that we can open doors and windows with those around us who don't believe in God, who don't believe that God's word is from God, because they don't even believe in God. They believe that what we believe in is, you know, a fictitious being, and so God's word is no more important than any other book. And so when you go to them with God's word and you say, well, God's word says this, why would that matter to them what God's word says? What matters to them is what they can measure, what they can quantify, what they can look at, what they can touch, what's tangible, what's real. And if you can go to them, and I'm not saying leave the Bible out, let them know where you're getting your information. Let them know, this is where it came from, this is where I get this, this is how I live my life, but let me show you the logic and the reason behind it. Let me show you observable consequences of wickedness and righteousness. And you can use that list I just used with you, just all those different things. Here are all the things that wickedness brings. That's not stable. Look at the stability in righteousness. And as you start to build more along those lines with whoever this individual is, that maybe that can start opening some doors where they start seeing that the Bible's always right. The Bible's always true. I mean, that's what worked for me. I couldn't find things wrong in the Bible. I wanted to prove it wrong. I couldn't find anything wrong with it. It was always right, and that became so attractive to me because I was like, you know what? I like to be right. I don't know about you guys. I think there's some people in here that are like that, you know. And so when I found this book that's always right about everything, That was an attraction to me, and I thought, you know what, I like this. And it grew on me. So maybe this is something you can use with people that you're sharing with. And you're thinking, man, I just don't know how to get an edge or an angle or be able to share God with them. You know what? You live a righteous life. You make wise choices. And they're going to ask you about that eventually. You know, why'd you do this? Or what was going on here? Man, I would have acted this way. I don't know how you held it together. You know, and then it gives you an opportunity to say, this is why I do it. I know, you know, from our conversations earlier that you don't care about God. You don't believe in him. But this is where I put my faith, and this is how I live my life, and this is why. And you're seeing realistic consequences of righteous living. And so that's a bonus there. So take that. Use it. Find out where I'm at from that. All right, so we'll just jump to the second truth, the twofold part of this. I might be skipping something. I hope it's not important. So we got this twofold truth. We got the practical side of things. And we've got the spiritual side of things, the supernatural side of things, of understanding the stability. We have the practical side of stability that you do righteous things, it's just wise, it's stable. You do wicked things, it's unstable, it's not healthy, it's insecure. But then you've got this spiritual side of things, that there's a God involvement in these decisions and these different lifestyle choices, that when we draw closer to God, through righteousness, we gain more and more stability in him. When we're closer to him, that alone is just more stable. It's a more stable life. Not only that, but God blesses our righteous choices and actions. We're going to talk about that in a moment. God defends the righteous. He protects the righteous. He rescues the righteous. There's stability to be found in all of those things. And that's the supernatural side of this truth. When we make wicked choices and we're involved in wicked actions, we move further and further away from God and we lose that connection with stability. God is against wickedness. He is opposed to wicked choices and wicked ways, wicked actions. Wicked choices bring about a natural and a practical negative consequence. We've seen that. That's measurable. But there are times when God goes above and beyond natural and practical consequences and he dishes out his own supernatural consequences to our actions, to our attitudes. See, there's no solid ground found in wickedness, but righteousness provides stability. Proverbs 10:25 says, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone. Where'd they go? But the righteous stand firm forever. So let's write down this third truth about righteousness and wickedness and the comparison of the consequences. Wickedness will wreck me, but righteousness will protect me. I might have been listening to Tom Petty when I was writing that part of the sermon. You wreck me, baby. So let's say that. Wickedness will wreck me. Say that to your neighbor. But righteousness will protect me. Now let's get the fun of that. Put that all together and say it to your neighbor. Say, wickedness will wreck me, but righteousness will protect me. Take that to the bank. That's good stuff. You can't pay enough money for wisdom like that. And it's true. We see it all around us. This goes beyond stability. I mean, we're building on things here this morning. That goes beyond stability or instability. Wickedness is just, it's not just unstable. It will undo you. Wickedness will wreck you. Wicked choices are just plain unhealthy. The path of wicked choices always ends bad. We've seen it time and time again. We've seen how the wickedness of hate can undo a person. We've seen how jealousy or greed can wreck a person. How holding a grudge or withholding forgiveness, that doesn't do anything against the person you're holding the grudge against. It does something against you. And it eats away at you and it causes bitterness and anger. It wrecks you. Wicked choices, they're just not healthy. They're foolish on so many levels. When the storm comes through, the wicked are gone, but the righteous survive. See, the righteous will be protected by righteousness. We see a twofold understanding of this also. The righteous are protected through the natural result of a life of integrity. Righteous choices, they're just healthy. And they're good for you on a practical level. You know, when the Bible says do this, whatever it says to do, it's going to be healthy for you. It's going to be practically healthy for you, relevant to your life. The Bible says to love, and it says it in so many different places and so many different people. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's just good, practical advice. That's going to yield a healthy marriage. We are to love each other. That provides healthy relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love each other. That provides an example of who God is to those who are outside these walls, who are outside this group of people who worship God. We're even told to love our enemies. It's not easy. But when you think about it, and you think about the practicality of that, I mean, what good comes from hating our enemies? What good comes to, you know, hanging on to forgiveness or unforgiveness, you know, holding on to grudges? It's just healthier to love. It's just wise. And that's just love. There are so many other subjects that we're told to go and do. And it's simply healthy for us on a very practical level. Beyond the practical side of things, we also have that supernatural side, this twofold side of the truth, that God himself will protect us through divine intervention. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. But how many of us could use some safety this morning? It's there in a supernatural level. You run to it, safe, protected. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. I love that. I like the second half of that. It's kind of fun. You know, this is comforting. This is a comforting verse for the righteous who are weathering storms right now. You're in the middle of weathering a storm. To be assured that you will be rescued from your trouble, and the trouble will be sent to the wicked. God says, vengeance is mine. You guys have heard that before, right? That's a Bible verse. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I'm cool with that. I mean, God's vengeance is so much better than what mine could be. You know, but I just want to be there to watch it. That's all I ask. You know, it can be all yours. Just let me hide in the bush. Let me sit on the sideline, you know. Give me a set of pom-poms. I'll cheer you on. Yeah. But, you know, he says that the righteous will be saved from the trouble and the trouble will be taken to the wicked. There's a lot of comfort in that. Fourth observation, this comparison of consequences, is that the wicked are ensnared by trouble, but the righteous escape trouble. The wicked are ensnared by trouble, but the righteous escape trouble. The wicked cause their own trouble, and they're ensnared by it. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Proverbs 29:6 says, an evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad. But there's just a peace about righteous living. There's a freedom to it. Wicked choices lead to trouble. And though you might be able to dodge the bullet a few times, or maybe you're the artful dodger and you can dodge it hundreds of times, sooner or later you're going to be ensnared by the trouble that you brought on yourself. It will catch up with you. But the righteous are free from that worry. I mean, you don't have to worry about getting caught or getting found out or getting busted because there's nothing to catch. There's nothing to find out. There's nothing to bust, which you can't even bust something anyway. It's grammatically incorrect. Impossible. You can burst it. So, Proverbs 22:5. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares. I'm snared. But he who guards his soul stays far from them. So I'm going to write this down. This is connected to that. The wicked are destroyed in the wilderness. I use that word to kind of represent thorns and snares. But the righteous walk a clear path. And so we're looking at, you know, the trouble. And the trouble will be taken away from the righteous and given to the wicked. You know, the righteous, due to their lifestyle, due to the choices, due to wise choices, righteous choices, you can avoid a whole lot of trouble altogether just by doing that, by walking on the clear path. This is kind of how we avoid trouble. And then you get into trouble. If you've been walking on the path, then the trouble's not your cause anyway. And there's even more assurance that God's going to take that away from you. But you can avoid a whole lot of trouble by walking on the clear path. The path of the wicked is just filled with all sorts of hazards, all sorts of dangers, thorns and snares, according to this verse that we just read. Proverbs 11:5 says, "The righteousness of the blameless make a straight way for them." So basically, the righteousness of the righteous make a clear path. So the more righteous decisions you make, the more righteous choices you make, the clearer your path gets. So you make a righteous choice today, it's going to help you to make a more righteous choice tomorrow because you're clearing the path. So the righteous clear the path with righteousness, but the wicked are brought down by their wickedness. They fall off the path. They chase things off the path. They go into the wilderness. They go into where there's thorns and snares. The righteous, they walk a clear path. It's safe. It's clear. That's practical. Okay, Patty, we're skipping verse 21 of chapter 13. So if the thorns and the snares of the wilderness don't get the wicked, if the wicked somehow avoid the practical consequences of their unwise choices, then God will have his say in the final consequences. God's curse will be on the house of the wicked. We're told that in Proverbs 3:33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Let's go and write this down. Wicked living will be cursed, but righteous living will be blessed. And this happens in so many different areas of our life, so many different places that we need to look at and say, you know, I really need to take this seriously. For instance, your family. And we'll start close, we'll start tight. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed. We just read from Proverbs 3:3 that a curse is on the house of the wicked. Here we're reading that the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So think about your family. God's curse is on the house of the wicked. And the house of the wicked will be destroyed. Wicked choices are unwise for the sake of our families. You don't want to cause the curse of God to come on your house because you're making wicked choices. It's not healthy. It's not wise. It's foolish. Men, listen up. I need to address you guys. Biblically, we are the leaders of our family. We are the head of the household. It is our responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of our family, to lead them in wise choices, to lead them in righteousness. If you're neglecting the leading of your family with righteous choices and wise choices, then there will be consequences. And even if you avoid the natural consequences, then we're told that there are supernatural consequences. There is supernatural involvement. And that's no place to be. You don't want to put your family in that place. Be aware of the outcome of your choices. God will curse the house of the wicked and bless the house of the righteous. Let's branch out a little more there to friends, the next kind of circle out. Your friends will benefit from your wise choices. They will benefit from your righteousness. Your friends are at risk of your unwise choices. They're at risk of your wickedness. Your workplace will profit from your wise choices, your righteousness, or your wicked or unwise choices will cost your business. It'll be one or the other. This expands even further out from your family to your friends to your workplace to the nation. The nation will be cursed or blessed by the wicked or righteous actions of its people. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 11:11, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. And that bridges us into our next one, number 7, that the wicked brings strife to others, but the righteous bless others. So whatever you've got in your life, you're going to take to other people. So if you've got trouble and you've got strife and you've got a mess, you're going to take that to other people. You're going to take strife to other people. If you got anger, you're going to take that to other people. If your life is awful and things aren't going right and you're walking among the thorns and off in the wilderness, you're going to take that to other people. But if you're walking on the clear path and you're making wise choices and righteous choices and there's stability in your life and there's blessings in your life, then you're going to be giving that to other people. You give what you have. It's all you have to give, right? Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many. We give, we bless. But fools die for lack of judgment. How's your judgment been lately? Are you blessing others? Or are you a pain in their neck? How's that for censorship? Do you bring good to the lives of those around you? Or do you bring strife? Are you healthy for others to be around? Do you help them through their day? Or are you toxic? Do you cause them to lose sleep at night? If you're driven by righteousness and you have a righteous attitude that has righteous choices and righteous actions, then you will bless those around you. It is a natural consequence. It's what comes from that. If, on the other hand, you're driven by wickedness and you have a wicked attitude with wicked choices and wicked actions, then you will bring strife to those around you. Look around you and see what you're bringing, and then you'll know what you have inside. And that can change. That's the beauty of it. It's just wise to be righteous. And that's really the simplicity of the message today. It's wise to be righteous. It's unwise. It's foolish to be wicked. And today is just a gob of practical reasons why. Beyond that, the Bible says it. We can trust the Bible. But if you need some practical things to take home, to go to the bank with, if you need something to hang on to, something tangible, there's a gob here this morning to look at and go home and think about and say, you know what? It's just smart. It's just wise to be righteous. One last one. Wickedness leads to death, both now and for eternity. But righteousness leads to life, both now and for eternity. I'm going to throw a few verses at you real quick and then we'll pray. Proverbs 11:19-21 says, the truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. The Lord detests men of perverse hearts, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. A little further down in chapter 11, verse 30 continues, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? There's consequences. There's life and there's death. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness, there is life. That's here and that's there. Along that path is immortality. I saw it and I thought it and I didn't say it right. Along that path is immortality. The choice is yours. To choose the way of the fool, unwise choices, means to choose wickedness. To choose wisdom, wise choices, means to choose righteousness. The wicked and the righteous.